As we prepare to go into the scriptures, let's ask the Lord's blessing as we do so. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to be able to study the word. We also praise you for the indwelling Spirit of God who illuminates and opens our minds and really inclines our wills to respond to you. And so we embark in an effort right now where we need you. And so we pray for your grace in this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, somebody has commented. I actually listened to somebody talking this week on the radio saying that with the rise of electronic media, people are declining in social skills. In one sense, they've got more friends than ever because they've got a lot of connections, but they're not real relationships. And especially for the younger generation, it seems that social skills are declining. The ability to carry on good and meaningful conversations face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball, is becoming a skill that's less and less developed among the younger generation. And the fact is, we are hardwired. We are created for meaningful relationships with people. And we live in a world where there's a lot of lonely people. And talking about ourselves as Christians, assuming that all of us here know the Lord Jesus, that's even more important as we are following a Savior who's leading us against the current of our world. Our world has a whole perspective and a view of life which is very non-biblical. And as we go upstream, as it were, against the current of this world, it's difficult. And many times as we seek to follow Christ, we receive abuse or ridicule of various forms, and it gets discouraging. And we need the encouragement that comes from one another, the body of Christ. And so relationships in the church are vital. The church family is vital in a lonely culture, and especially for the people of God. Now, we're studying the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. We come to verse 10. And in this section, Peter has been talking about, actually he introduces the subject of spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts, it seems to me, is an area of great fascination oftentimes in the church, that God has gifted each one of us in unique ways. And it seems like, at least in my experience, there's a lot of studies and books and sermons and seminars on spiritual gifts. There's entire Christian movements built on the idea of spiritual gifts. It seems to me there's a lot of confusion as well, because there's a lot of disagreement, especially when it comes to miraculous gifts like speaking in tongues or healings and prophecy. And I have heard a number of strange ideas about them. I remember one time, actually a couple of times, I had people come into my office, men, who would sit down and talk to me, and then they would tell me that they are prophets. And I say, "You're a prophet. What do you mean by that?" And as they begin to describe it, I thought, that's not the way I would describe prophecy. And what they're thinking is they were taught at a seminar that if a person is very outspoken, very opinionated, they declare their opinion quickly, that they've got the spiritual gift of prophecy. And I cannot think of something more dangerous to tell somebody who has trouble controlling their speech already that they are a gifted prophet who has unique insight into the situations of life. But anyway, there's a lot of odd ideas that go around about spiritual gifts. I think the problem is that Scripture leaves some things open-ended, unclear, as it discusses spiritual gifts. And the temptation for Christians is to fill in those loose ends with our own ideas or our own experiences. But we must discipline ourselves to take what Scripture says and not add to it. Take what is clear. And so as we come to 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter spends two verses talking about spiritual gifts. And it is remarkable because it is so compact and yet it is so complete. As I looked at this, he hits the main thoughts about spiritual gifts very, very well. And so as I go through the outline, if you think to yourself, "Well, Pastor, you missed this, you missed that." No, I think these are the main ideas. Now, we're not going to go through every gift, but the main ideas are present in what I'm going to share with you, because that's what Peter shares with us. Now, spiritual gifts are discussed in four passages of Scripture. You might have thought there were more than that, but there's four. The first two are in chapters 12, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. The second, cluster is Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. So if you remember two 12s, two 4s, you have the four passages. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. Those are the four passages. And the idea that I think Peter is getting at is this. The church glorifies God as a community together, a community of servants where we each serve. That's the point of church. Church is not something you go to. Church is a congregation. It's a family in which we all participate and serve. Peter has talked in the larger context here. He's talked about the fact that in verse 7. In fact, let me just read these verses to you. I'll start from verse 7 because that's where this paragraph begins. He says, "The end of all things is at hand." In other words, we're in the final stages of God's program. The next thing we look for is the coming of Christ. So things could change immediately, dramatically. We could be giving account to him. "Therefore," he says, "be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." And then verses 10 and 11, basically what he's saying is to serve each other. He says, "As he has received a gift, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God provides, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Talking about spiritual gifts, two things that I think he wants to get across. First, each of us has received a gift, a serving gift. Each, every one of us, as you're sitting here, if you're a believer in Christ, you have been given a gift. Now you say, what exactly are spiritual gifts? Well, I want to point out four key terms that I think will help us get our minds around what they are. First word is grace. Grace. Now if we look at that sentence in verse 10, in fact, I'll project it here, says this: "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." You notice I underlined two words there, the word gift and the word grace. Those are both related, very closely related words. The word gift is the word charisma in the Greek language. You probably recognize it from our English word charisma, which means a little bit different meaning than what the Greek has, but it has the idea of something that is touched by the grace of God. And then the second word, where it simply says the grace, that's the word charis in the original language. And charis, that might remind you of a word that we hear often, charismatic. It means people who are really filled with the grace of God. And if we take it in that sense, we're all charismatic Christians, right? Because we believe in the grace of God, and his grace has touched our lives. But that's where the charismatic movement, that's the word that it gets its name from. Now, what is grace? We've talked about grace a number of times here. It means God's undeserved kindness in Christ, something we don't deserve, but a kind, undeserving gift that he gives us. And grace is often used in the New Testament to refer to God's saving grace, his salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace have you been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." God's saving salvation is an act of his grace. But within that, and we might view his salvation as the big picture, the broad category, but within his salvation that he gives us grace upon grace upon grace upon grace every day. Romans 5 says that we live in his grace. God will never deal with us apart from his love in Christ. One of the graces, one of the gifts that he gives is what we call spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift. And so whatever gift you've received from the Lord, that is an undeserved gift. Think of it that way. It's undeserved to you. Now, as I think about grace, when God gives something to me, or when he gives something to you, it is rarely just for me. It's rarely just for you. When he gives me a gift, it's usually meant so that I can bless others too with that gift. God doesn't give to us like we might give to a child at Halloween. You know, they bring up the bag and you just fill up the bag with candy or whatever. It's not just, poof, there you go. But what he does is he gives something to us saying, now I want you to share with others. That's the way God gives. He wants me to bless others. He wants you to bless others. And that's how it works with spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, if I can say it this way, are not just to bless me. Spiritual gifts are an ability to bless others. And immediately, if you're thinking about that, when you think about certain churches and certain denominations that magnify the gifts, many times it's presented as, boy, when I received whatever gift this was, what a blessing it was to me. I felt euphoric. I felt like I was on another spiritual level. It was all in my experience with God. That is not the way the Bible presents spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are a channel through which I can be a blessing to someone else. So that's the first word. Think of grace when you think of a spiritual gift, because that's what the word gift means. Second word is the word service. Service. And as we look at verse 7, he says, not verse 7, this is verse 10, is each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Serve. That word is related to the word that we get the word deacon from. Diakonia. It's practical acts of service. It was originally used for waiting tables. Kids love that one, you know, clean up the table, fill the dishwasher, unload the dishwasher, whatever, you know. But it's practical service is what that word means. And in the ancient world, service was not seen as a virtue. But Jesus turned things upside down when he said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. You see, in our world today, too, it's that way. You know, the great people have other people waiting on them. Jesus said, no, no, if you're truly great, you're the one doing the waiting on somebody else. You're the one serving somebody else. That's the way it is in the Christian faith. And so a spiritual gift, if you want a definition, is a God-given ability to serve the rest of the church. A God-given ability to serve other believers. That's a spiritual gift. That's what it is. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 calls it the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Whatever gift we have is given for the common good. It's for everybody to use. Later on, he's going to call it God's varied grace. It's an expression of God's kindness to someone else. Now, a spiritual gift is not necessarily the same as a natural talent. I've had people say that to me where, well, I think spiritual gifts are just whatever natural talent you have. No, no, it's not. 1 Corinthians 12 calls the gifts spirituals. If you were to read it in your translation, it would say spiritual gifts. But in the original language, it just calls them spirituals. So they are spiritual in nature. It means they're given by the Spirit of God. And I believe at the moment of salvation, the moment you place your faith in Jesus, he infuses into you a capacity for service in a specific way. It may not be developed yet, but that capacity is there. And it's a capacity to build up God's people in a spiritual way. And so you say, well, my spiritual gift is woodworking. My spiritual gift is cooking, you know. And praise God for, you know, people that are good cooks. My spiritual gift is music. My spiritual gift is painting. Well, each of those things can be used for God's glory to bless people in the name of Christ. But you don't have to have the Spirit of God to do any of those things. There's good musicians, there's good cooks, there's good painters who don't have the Spirit of God even in them. So what a spiritual gift is something that the Spirit of God uses. So make sure you're thinking in terms of something It may involve a talent, but it's something that the Spirit of God uses to build up other believers in Christ. Talk to a man this week who has quite a ministry on the telephone as he calls various church members who are in need and encourages them. And I said, you know, that's a ministry for you because he's not very mobile. And it was a good chance for him to be able to minister using his telephone. So spiritual gifts can come and be expressed in a variety of ways. I would say his gift would be more of an encouragement to others or helping of others through speaking with them. Now, this does not mean that whatever your gift is always easy. Some people say, well, if it's a spiritual gift, I shouldn't have to work at it at all. It ought to be just easy. No. It might require a whole lot of exhausting work. And your spiritual gift can also be developed. It doesn't mean that it's fully developed the moment you get it. As you go through life, as you use it, you refine it, you learn how to be more effective with it. It's a developing gift, too. So it's a grace, it's a service. A third word that I want to give to you is the word diversity. There's a diversity of gifts as well. And the word here means, literally, it means many colored. Many colors. Do you like looking at black and white photos? I know that sometimes they can be effective, but you know, color's nice. Color just brings stuff into such more vivid appearance. And our God, as he gives spiritual gifts and scatters them throughout his church, he doesn't do it monochrome. He doesn't do all black and white. He gives color variances. There's a beautiful variety within the church, the family of God. He uses every imaginable color. And there's varieties of gifts. There's even varieties within the same gift. And I can prove it in one way. If you were to line up 10 people who have the gift of teaching, every one of them will have the same gift and every one of them will be different from one another. Even people with the same gift are unique. And so when you think about your spiritual gift, your spiritual gift is kind of like your fingerprint. It's unique to you. You fill a role that nobody else can fulfill. It's determined by God as well. Notice he says each one has received a gift. Received, that's passive voice. It's been given to me, given by God. 1 Corinthians 12 says all these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So we don't send a letter to heaven saying, "Dear God, I would like to have the gift of healing. Okay, that's my request, please." No, it's not that way. He determines what I get. 1 Corinthians 12:18, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. Again, he's the Lord of the church. He gives them out as he will. 1 Corinthians 12:29, Paul asks, "Are all apostles?" The assumed answer, no. "Are all teachers?" No. "Are all prophets?" No. "Do all work miracles?" No. "Do all possess gifts of healing?" No. "Do all speak in tongues?" No. "Do all interpret?" No. And again, I have to point out, and I don't want to be critical, but there are some that say, unless you have spoken in tongues, you're missing out on something that God has for you. And I say, no. I mean, Paul said right there, not all speak in tongues. That's not the sign, the badge of a great spiritual height. Spiritual gifts are meant to be an act of service. And even in the case of speaking in tongues, when you read 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says if a person speaks in a foreign language miraculously, somebody else ought to interpret immediately so that the whole church can be edified. It's not just for me. It's to bless others. Now, our tendency is to value the visible public gifts more and to seek those. That's what the Corinthians did. That's the whole problem as Paul is addressing them in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. And we have movements today devoted to speaking in tongues, to healing, to prophecy. But you know, I don't know of any movement in the Christian world devoted to the gifts of serving others. Do you? I mean, we magnify the certain ones because they are public, they're dramatic. God's not that way. And that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter right between those other two that discuss the gifts, is the chapter of love. He says, the better way, he says, you all are desiring the greatest gifts in your estimation. He said, let me show you a better way. And he says, love. That's the context with which we should exercise our gifts. And Paul says also that in 1 Corinthians 12, he says that we should think the opposite way, not valuing the visible ones, the dramatic ones, but value the ones that are less visible, less seen. And he says, you know, think of the church as a human body. There's certain things you see, you know, you see the eyes. And so, you know, the ladies will all sit there, you know, carefully manicuring their eyes and putting all the stuff on the eyelashes and around the eyes to make them stand out so nice and pretty. But you know what's more important than your eyes? Your heart, your brain, your lungs. You're not going to live long. You could live without an eye. You're not going to live very long without a lung or without a heart, without a brain. The things that are unseen are even more vital to life. And in many ways, the true workings of the church that makes the church, is not what happens on Sunday morning when a person stands in the pulpit and preaches. Many of the actual vital operations of the church is what happens behind the scenes. Is one person ministers to another, says a word of encouragement to that person, goes over and helps this one, goes and visits that one. That is the real church in operation. So don't miss what's truly important. I'm reading a book of the life of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. He gives an illustration about spiritual gifts. He talks about an orphanage in Taiwan that he and his wife went to. And now he passed away a number of years, but I say it in present tense because the book is speaking in present tense. But his illustration is this. He says, they paired a deaf child with a blind child so they would be teammates. The deaf would be the eyes to the blind. Is that right? Deaf would be the eye? Yeah. Yeah, the deaf one would be the eyes. The blind one would be the ears. And they could help one another as they would hear and see what the other one couldn't hear and see. And he says that in Christ's body, it's the same way. We each supply something that the other person doesn't have. So we will not all have the same gift. We do not all have the same gift. And that's a good thing. We need each other. Now there's a parallel passage, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 8. And I think I've got it here. I do. If you look at Paul's discussion there, which is a much more expanded discussion, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now you notice he keeps saying there's varieties, but the same. Varieties, but the same. Same God. Varieties of gifts. He's underlining the same thing that Peter talks about in 1 Peter 4. The other thing I want you to notice here is the different ways that Paul refers to spiritual gifts. A number of words. He calls them spirituals. I mentioned that earlier in the message, but he calls them spirituals. The word gifts is not in the original. He simply calls them spirituals. So they operate on a spiritual plane eventually. They may be a physical act of service, but somehow they will impact spiritually. He also calls them gifts. He calls them services. He calls them activities, workings of the Spirit of God. And then he calls them the manifestation of the Spirit. How do you see the Spirit at work? The Spirit of God is invisible to our eyes. So how can a church see the Spirit of God working? Through the service of the people to one another. It's the spiritual gifts is a visible manifestation of the invisible Spirit. Isn't that a neat way to view it? Let me make the Spirit manifest in your life. Let me do this for you. That's what a spiritual gift is. Now, one more word that I want to leave with you. Grace, service, diversity, and stewardship. Stewardship. And this is in the end of verse 10. He says to serve one another as good stewards of God's various grace. What's a steward? A steward is somebody entrusted with somebody else's property. It's often used in the New Testament of a manager of a large household. You remember Jesus' stories where he says that there was a wealthy landowner who goes away on a business trip. And so he entrusts his property to one of his servants to manage while he's gone. And then he's going to come back and evaluate how that one has done and reward him for his faithful service. We might think in our culture of a person working in the management of a company. Overseeing large amounts of money, possibly. Possibly a bookkeeper, an accountant, overseeing the funds of an organization. Now, frequently you will hear of corporate managers who misallocate funds, and they direct some of those funds to themselves. You know, I just saw just a couple days ago, a person in Spring Lake was recently convicted of embezzling $2 million from a hospital. That's what we call it, embezzlement. When you have access to somebody else's resources and you take it for yourself. A steward is required to be faithful, 1 Corinthians 4:2. God has given some of his possessions to you and you. He's saying, what are you going to do with what I have given to you? You've got something part of me that I have entrusted with you. You say, well, what am I a steward of then? Stewards, it says, of God's varied grace. His diverse grace. God is gracious. He's a generous God, right? He gives gifts to his people. But rather than pour out all of his gifts directly on me and directly on you and directly on you and directly on you, what he's chosen to do is divide it into little packages. And give a little piece to you, a little piece to you, a little piece to you. I thought of an illustration, which I think we get the point across. That might be a little strange, but let your imagination run here a second. Imagine that you work for a large company, and they put on a special banquet for all of their employees and their spouses, all right? The theme for the night is teamwork. And so you and your spouse go, and you sit at a table with seven other people, and you sit there for this lavish, delicious banquet. And to your amazement, the waiters and waitresses come out, and all they serve you is peas. Just bowls and bowls and bowls of peas all over your table. And you look at it like, what in the world is this? Then you look over at the next table, and they've got bowls and bowls of mashed potatoes. You're like, what is this? You look over there, and they've got trays of warm rolls, you know, and you're looking at that, and you look over, and the next table further over there has got just piles of beverages, and they're looking at what do we do with all these beverages, and way over there in the far end, there's another table with desserts, and way at the far end is a table with just loads of roast beef, mountains more than they could ever eat, and everybody's sitting there looking at each other thinking, this is the strangest banquet, and then somebody gets the bright idea. If we share our peas with the next table, maybe they'll give us some of their mashed potatoes. And if we keep sharing peas, maybe we'll get some of the roast beef over there and get something to drink. If everybody shares what they've received, then everybody will have a complete meal. I think that's precisely what God has done with his church. He does not give any one of us all of his gifts, his grace, directly from heaven. What he's done is he's taken his gifts, all that he wants for you and for you and for you, and he's divided it up and given us each a slice, a piece of it. If we all share what we have been given, then we will all experience the fullness of God's generosity to us. But if somebody says, I'm not going to serve, I'm just going to sit here with this pile of roast beef and I'm not going to give it to anybody else, that deprives the rest of the body from that blessing that they could have had. That makes sense? That's what God has done. And so we are stewards of God's grace. He's given it to us to give to someone else. Now the question is, how do I know which gift I have? Now there is a tremendous amount of discussion about this in sermons and in books and seminars. And a lot of people have connected spiritual gifts to personality types, as I've already alluded to. If you're a verbal person and you speak your mind, you must have the gift of prophecy, or you must have the gift of teaching, you must have the gift. And if you're a quiet person, oh, you certainly don't have that gift. And so they recommend taking personality tests to figure out what your gift is. I tell you what, I think that's dangerous, because we're pushing the Spirit of God into certain predetermined boxes and spaces that we think He ought to be working in. The amazing thing is, I look at Scripture, when I read Peter here, when I read Paul discussing these gifts, he seems they both seem to assume that people know what their gift is. It's not like rocket science, like, I can't figure this out. I mean, God is the most mysterious God. He doesn't want me to know what my gift is. You know, He's hiding it from me. No. How do you find your gift? Simple suggestion. Start serving. Start serving people. And if you want ways to serve, think in terms of the two broad categories that Peter will use in verse 11. Two categories, speaking and serving. One is verbal, one is nonverbal. Try both of them and start serving, and you'll be amazed. God will begin to direct you right where you need to go. Take opportunities. God will move you. And start developing your gift. As you start settling in a certain area, maybe get training. Maybe go to that seminar that was mentioned this morning. And you know, God's people will affirm your gift too. But don't limit yourself just to church meetings and church programs. You know, we need a Sunday school teacher. So that's where you need to use your spiritual gift. You know, it may be in a church program and in a church meeting, but it may be completely outside of that. Much ministry happens outside the church building. If you visit somebody, if you make a phone call to somebody, if you pray for somebody, if you tell another person about the Lord Jesus. So start serving. And sometimes it's not very spiritual sounding, but it involves simply doing what needs to be done. There are certain things that just need to be done, and somebody needs to do it, and if nobody will do it, I'll do it. And it may be as I step in and do that I find that is my gift. So try different ministries, even the uncomfortable ones. You might be surprised where God has gifted you. I remember one church that I was involved with a number of years ago, they surveyed their membership and were amazed to find out that God had blown it in their congregation, because He had not given anybody in their church any gifting in the area of evangelism. Boy, God just missed that one, didn't He? Or nobody had tried it. And they began to realize, we need to try this. And they started a ministry training people in evangelism. And lo and behold, when people began to try it, some of them discovered they had a gift in that area. So sometimes it's fear that we don't even try, so we don't find out. You know how I got started in preaching? I was pushed, strongly encouraged into it. I was on a music tour when I was in Bible school. And we had, as we traveled through the Western United States, we had different teachers that would travel with us from the Bible college, and they would give a little sermonette at the end of our concerts. And lo and behold, we had one week where nobody could do it. It was on staff. And they turned to me. I took one class in preaching. One semester of one class in preaching. I'm 20 years old. I looked like I was about 14. And they said, you do it. And I'm going, bah, 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 bah. And I mean, okay, I'll try. And so we were counselors at a camp in Colorado and tired. And I'm trying to prepare a message during that week. And it was partially done and it wasn't great, whatever. We pull into a church, Grand Junction, Colorado. And we pulled into that church. And as we got there, somebody met us in the parking lot with a van. And they said, you know, we understand you've got a preacher with you. Our pastor's on vacation. So we were scheduled to sing on their Sunday morning service, but not do a whole lot. Well, they needed a whole sermon. They said, well, who's the guy? And they all, he is, and pointing at me. And I'm sitting there going, oh, man, my first sermon on a Sunday morning in a fairly large church. It was, oh, man, yeah, it was tough. But over the next week, as time went on, the first few were pretty pathetic. But as time went on, I begin to feel, you know, I think the Lord has called me to do this. That's why I'm saying, if I'd have taken a personality test, introvert, no way, you are not called. No, God knows what he's doing. And sometimes he uses us in areas where we are not naturally comfortable. So know that. Met a friend at a high school football game after that experience, told him I was going into the pastoral ministry, and he was laughing so hard he almost fell off the bleachers. He said, you? I was in speech class with you. He said, I can't imagine you in a pulpit. Yeah, I said, well, thank you for the encouragement. But anyway, this also doesn't mean that you have no other responsibilities, by the way. If you say, my gift is in the area of teaching, and you go out and you're standing in the parking lot and somebody trips and falls and they break their leg and they're laying there in distress, you don't say, sorry, I got the gift of teaching. Not, you know, no. Help in other areas too, right? Okay, so each one of us has received a gift. Each one of us must use it appropriately or accordingly. Notice the wording, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength God provides. So whatever gift you have, use it in that way as a gift from God. What does that mean? He means more than just use your spiritual gift. He means use it in the manner in which God has intended it. It's this way. Use it as good stewards. Use it as a good steward. We already talked about stewardship, but when you look at your gift, don't say this is mine. No, it's not. It's God's gift that he has entrusted to me. If somebody gives you $1,000 and says, I want you to invest this wisely to bless the members of Watson Bible Church, and don't just put it in the offering plate. Think of a way you can tangibly bless the people. You're going to be sitting there going, That's going to be a heavy $1,000 that you carry around in your wallet until you use it because you feel the burden of it. I can't just take it for myself. I've got to use it. That's the way a gift should be. It should be something that makes us feel responsible. So use it as good stewards so that when Christ comes back, we can say, you know what, I was a good and faithful servant. Also use it as from God himself. Now remember, the gifts are from God. They are his grace. I'm just a channel. If you're not channels only, you know, to bless others. If you want even a more unglorious way to view it, we're the pipe through which his grace flows to other people. I'm just a pipe. I'm just a conduit. And this awareness should affect how I exercise my gifts. And Peter now refers to two categories, speaking gifts, serving gifts. The first one, he says, whoever speaks, speak as the oracles of God. What in the world does that mean? You know what an oracle is? An oracle is a revelation. Sometimes in other pagan religions, they'll go up onto high mountains and they'll receive an oracle from the gods. Some kind of revelation. What he's saying is, if I am speaking, if my gift is a gift of teaching or a gift of word of wisdom or something where I'm proclaiming, teaching, preaching the words of God, I should do it as saying the very revelations of God. I'm speaking for God. That's the idea. So if my gift is a speaking gift, I am not to go around just giving my own opinions. I am to give God's word. That means I need to study hard so that I can confidently say, this is what God says. This is what the Bible says. If I insert my opinion, I better make that very clear. God says this much. Now, I kind of take this take on it. That's just my opinion. But what God says is this, and make a clear distinction. I try to do that when I preach and teach. This also affects the way a person speaks if they're speaking it as the oracles of God. In other words, we approach God's word with a certain seriousness. Now, it doesn't mean that there can't be humor. You know, I try to insert humor in my messages. But what it does mean is that God's word is the most important thing people will ever hear. It's dealing with matters of eternal life. and of eternal damnation. This is a vitally important message. I think of one time early in my ministry when one person told me, "You look rather tense when you preach. You know, a lot of other pastors look really relaxed and really casual. I'm thinking we make you nervous. Is that what it is? We make you nervous when you're standing there preaching?" And I was a little surprised to hear that, and I kind of looked at the guy and I thought for a minute and I said, No, you don't make me nervous. But I'll tell you what does make me nervous. I'm speaking for God. That makes me nervous. It makes my knees knock together. And if a person isn't somewhat nervous at that thought when they go into a pulpit, they shouldn't be preaching. And I firmly believe that. Then Peter talks about serving gifts. How should somebody operate their serving gift if it's from God? He says, whoever serves, do it as one who serves by the strength God supplies. You see, it's all about attitude. If I'm serving another person, you know, maybe standing at the back, handing out bulletins, maybe working on the church building, maybe helping somebody do repairs in their home, what should my attitude be? It should not be, "I'd rather be doing something else right now. How come so-and-so isn't doing this? It always falls on me. Nobody seems to appreciate me when I do this. I bet there won't even be a thank you." That shouldn't be my attitude. My attitude should be, this isn't about me. This is about God's grace flowing through me to brothers and sisters in Christ. God, I need your strength so that this is not going to merely be a job that I do, but so that it will be an expression of your grace, so that they will encounter God as I do this labor of love for somebody else. May other people encounter you as I serve them. That should be my attitude. I want God to be revealed in this. So do it as from God himself. And if I'm doing my service as a good steward, as being from God, then it's going to be for the glory of God. For the glory of God. So I use my gifts for God's glory. I'm not trying to get credit myself. I'm not trying to impress people with my giftedness. I'm not trying to get praise from people. I'm putting the emphasis on God and on his son, Jesus. Now, it's fine for recipients of a gift to express appreciation if somebody serves them. Even to give financial support if it's appropriate in that context. Galatians 6:6. But the ultimate praise doesn't go to human beings. The ultimate praise goes to God himself, because he's the one who gave the gifts and he's the one who works through the gifts. And so we receive the gifts ultimately as from God. And Peter says here in verse, the latter part of verse 11, he says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So all of my life is for God's glory, and all of your life is to be for God's glory. That's why he made you. The chief end of man, the Westminster Confession says, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And in the middle of all of this praise is to God, is Jesus Christ. So, as I do my gift, my goal as I minister to people is that they would offer praise to God. That's the idea. So that God would get praise. And all of my life is for that purpose. Peter then gives a statement of praise. He says, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Now this closes the middle section, the big middle section, the main section of the book of 1 Peter. He started this middle section back in chapter 2, verse 11. And it's interesting, 2:12, he says, to live honorable lives so that even people who are unbelievers, when they see your good deeds, they may glorify God on the day of visitation. So there might be glory to God. And then it concludes with a statement of glory to God in chapter 4, verse 11. So as I live in this world, it's a dark world, it's an evil world, it can be an abusive world. He's saying how to live in such a way that it glorifies God. And that's really the major theme here. So in conclusion, what should we do with this? Three things. Value God's family. The larger context of this discussion on spiritual gifts is all about the church and its strategic role in these last days. Value the family of God. Value His church. We need each other. And we need each other more and more as the day approaches. You say, but there's a lot of imperfect people in the church that sometimes rub me the wrong way. Well, welcome to the human race. That's where we're all that way. And we all rub certain people the wrong way. But God works through imperfect people, praise His name. So faithfully attend the church. Faithfully serve, be busy in the church. And also value not just Watson Bible Church, but the larger church, because there's Christians all throughout the greater Grand Rapids area. There's people throughout all the world who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are our brothers and sisters. We may not agree on every single detail, but if we agree that we are sinners, that we're trusting in Jesus, our Savior from sin, and we're looking for His return, and we're seeking to live godly lives, they're our brothers. Value them too. And serve them if you have a chance. So value God's family. Serve. We've talked about that. Serve God's people. Don't come to church saying, what can I get out of this? Come to church saying, what can I give? Who can I encourage? Who can I bless? And then one more that I thought specifically in the context here. Let go of the idea that the pastor is to do it all. And I can say this a lot more comfortably as an interim pastor than as a pastor who's in a permanent position, because it sounds like the pastor is saying, I want to get out of doing a lot of my ministry. That's not the way it's meant. The scriptures, well, let me say it this way. Some people have the idea that the pastor is the minister, which means he has got the spiritual gift, the greatest level of spiritual gift in every area. So whenever there's a need, Superman pastor arrives and blows us away with how great he is. That is not realistic, and that is not biblical. It also creates the idea that people can sit and let the pastor minister to them, and that's the way ministry goes. No, we are a ministering body. And so even as you search in a pastoral search, your pastor will have areas of giftedness. He will also have, drum roll, areas of weakness. Expect that. Know that. And that's why we are to complement one another. Be committed to Ephesians chapter 4 that the pastor's job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So it's a partnership. Okay? So those are the applications that I have of that passage. Now let's join our hearts in a word of prayer. Father, we come before You humbled that You have entrusted Your grace to each and every one of us. I pray that You would help us to take that by faith, to take that seriously, to be involved serving one another. I pray that You would direct us, guide us into the areas that You would have us to be serving, and that we would excel as Your servants and build up the body of Christ. And I thank You for this congregation. I thank You for the many acts of service and kindness and love that I see regularly here. And I pray that that would continue. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.